if you're not excited to be here after that a time of worship, I don't know. I am. Sometimes I wonder whether I should even preach after some of those. Sometimes when we worship, we should just continue worshiping. But I don't think Mike would pay me after that. Make sure I have to do something for my check this week. But we're glad you're here. If you are happen to be visiting or the first time, or if you're kind of been in and out from summer, we started a series in Judges a while ago. We're going to be in Judges chapter 9 this week. And we're actually going to cover all of Judges chapter 9 and the first five verses of chapter 10. So if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, or you don't happen to have it on your device, there's a brown covered book in one of the chairs in front of you, and you find Judges chapter 9 on page 156. And I encourage you to follow with us and make sure that I'm handling God's Word correctly. But more importantly, it's not about what I'm up here to say. It's about God's Word. That's why we're here, and that's the purpose of what we do around here. So we just finished four consecutive weeks looking at the judge Gideon. 4 weeks. He started out pretty rough, pretty poor, and we saw him reach a high point 2 weeks ago, and then last week we saw him fall hard and fall fast. And from his fall, we saw that there were some dangers and pitfalls that come along with success. The first and most important is forgetting the reason for success, and that is God. God is always the reason for everything. Not only just success, but the fact that you are sitting here this morning, you are living, you are breathing, your heart is beating, that is all because of God. But we also saw that some things that follow success can be conflict, anger, bitterness, and hypocrisy. On the one hand, we're left scratching our heads saying, Gideon, how did you go from where you were in chapter 7? I had to use this picture again. I told my wife this week I'm going to work this picture into every message because I won't, but if I could, I would. But we're left scratching our heads saying, Gideon, you were doing so well. You reached the high point, and then you ended up in the pit. How did you get from where you were in chapter 7 to where we saw you in chapter 8? We're trying to figure that out, and the reality is it should remind us that we're just like Gideon. We should be seeing ourselves, the temptations that we looked at, the pitfalls that we face regularly, along with the truth that no matter the pit you're in, no matter how deep it is, no matter how far your sin has taken you, how long it has kept you, or how much it has cost you, the truth is God's Word has hope, it has help, and it has answers. So that brings you up to date if you hadn't been here in a few weeks or you missed last week. And we're going to start this week with a question. How many of you have house rules? Something that's unique to your house. Maybe your friends don't have it, your cousins don't have it, but you have house rules. Okay? I think most of us have some things that we do as a family or we have as a family that are unique. Not good, not bad, just unique. But how many of you enjoy following the rules? Whether they're house rules or whether they're just rules in general. You love to be told what to do. You love to be told when you can do something and when you can't. How often, how long. You just love to be told what to do. Do you ever think about, if you're not like that, if you're not one of those people, do you ever think about the fact that, or dream about the fact that maybe there's some day in the future when I won't have any rules? I won't have to obey anyone. Pure freedom. Pure freedom. I can do what I want. I don't have to listen to anyone. I don't have to obey anyone. I can do what I want, when I want. No one can tell me what to do. No one can tell me when I have to do it. What I can eat, what I can't eat. When to go to bed, when to get up. When to pick up after myself. No one telling me what to do. You ever dream about a day like that? Sometimes when you're young, you say, well, when I get to move out from mom and dad, when I leave home and get out on my own, then this is freedom. This is when it's going to happen. There's going to be no rules. The best day of my life, the best day ever. Complete and total freedom. All right, I'm going to burst your bubble here, kids. You still will have rules. There will always be someone telling you what to do. So don't even think this is ever going to happen in your life. Okay? Someone will always be telling you what to do. But let's just pretend for a minute, okay? Let's just pretend. Maybe you found Aladdin's lamp, and you rubbed it, and the genie gives you three wishes, and the first wish he says is, I don't want to have any rules. I don't want to have anybody telling me what to do. Or maybe your fairy godmother shows up and gives you this wish, okay? You don't have, no one can tell you what to do. You're free to do whatever you want, no rules. Or maybe more realistically, God allows you to have this experience. He says, I'm going to let you realize, experience what it's like if you got this wish, if you got what you wanted. Okay? No rules, no restrictions, no restraints, complete freedom. No one, not even God, would stop you from doing whatever you wanted whenever you wanted to. What do you imagine that day would be like? Everything would be perfect, right? Everything would be perfect. Perfect weather, no problems, no trouble. Everything would go just the way I wanted. Because, of course, after all, the problems aren't mine. They're everyone else's. They're the rules. And if everyone did what I wanted and knew what was right, there wouldn't be any problems, ever. All they'd have to do is do it my way. And in a sense, this is where we are in the book of Judges right now. What we'll see this morning is Gideon's son, Abimelech. And God in his grace is going to allow Abimelech for a period of time to do whatever he wants, however he wants. No rules, no restrictions, complete freedom. And Abimelech's going to choose one thing. Live life by his own rules, which means he's going to live life without God. So we're going to see six truths about a life without God. Six truths about a life without God. And I hope that this isn't your life this morning, but if it is, I hope that God gets your attention about where you will end up and the consequences of living a life without God. Before we do that, let's ask God's help and thank him for his word this morning in prayer. Father, we thank you for the fact that you continue to put before us real people, not perfect people, but people we can relate to, people we can understand, and to see how you interact with them and what you do for them and to them to help us learn and grow and how we should respond, but to learn and grow and understand you. Lord, I ask that you would help me handle your word this morning well, that I would not be a distraction, but I would be a tool, a useful tool in your hands, and that you would allow me to be used by you. I pray that as people listen, whether here in this auditorium, online, or later on the recording, that you would work through me, that you would use your word to convict, to confront, and to encourage whatever they might need, but that they would hear from you and that they would respond to you. Lord, help us to be doers of your word and not just hearers only. We thank you for the privilege of meeting publicly. We thank you for the privilege of having a copy of your word available to us. Lord, help us to hear from you this morning and respond to your prompting and your leading. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to back up a couple verses into chapter 8 so we can kind of get our footing. Gideon said he didn't want to be king. They asked him to be king. You, your sons, and your grandsons rule over us. He said no. But then he hypocritically lived like a king. He acted like one. Up until the point that we met his son, which we'll hear a lot about today, Abimelech. And your Hebrew lesson for the day is, it's a three words put together. Ab, father, im, my, melech, king. He had a child who was named, my father is king. If your father, or if you were named, my father is king, what would you think you were? Well, I'm a prince, right? I'm a prince. What would you want to be someday? King, right? I'm a prince, I want to be king. But for Abimelech, there's just one small, tiny problem. Look at chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. It says, Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Here's your problem, Abimelech. Yeah, Gideon's your father. Yeah, he lives like a king, but you've got an illegitimate relationship. He's not, your mom's not even his wife. And you have 70 half-brothers who are, of course, viewing themselves as princes and saying, I want to be king. Well, I guess Gideon had 71 problems, not just one, but he had some problems. but he's going to do what he wants. He's going to have the freedom to solve these problems. So how does he respond to these problems? What's the solution he comes up with? What's he do? Chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them, with all his family of the house of his mother's father, saying, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all the 70 sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember, I am your own flesh and bone. And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. So he says, you're my relatives. He plays the family card. He plays the relative card. We're family. You should want me to be king rather than these other guys who aren't related to you. Why does he do it? Why does he even want to be king? To do it his way, not God's way, because God said in the first five books, he said, when there comes a time to be a king, I'm going to pick it for you. Why is he wanting to pick himself as king rather than let God do it? Well, a life without God is driven by selfishness. A life without God is driven by selfishness. Abimelech wanted to be king. He wanted to rule. He wanted to have power, authority, respect, maybe even be feared. Ultimately, he wanted to live by his own rules and make the rules for everybody else. And he wasn't about to wait for God to pick him or for someone else to pick him. He was going to make sure that he got what he wanted. He was going to do it like Gideon, like Dad, like the Canaanites around him. He was going to do whatever it took to be king. He was going to look for every opportunity, every opening, every piece of leverage he could find and make sure that he got what he wanted. If you're honest, how much of what you do is completely and totally motivated by your desires or by simply pure selfishness? How much of what you do is completely motivated by your desires and pure selfishness? If we're totally honest, most of what we do is often motivated, just like Abimelech was, by selfishness, by what he wants. Life without God is driven by selfishness. And then let's see what else is driven by as the story of Abimelech continues in verse 4 through 6. It says, so they, the men of Shechem, gave him, Abimelech, 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Orpah, and he killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped and left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together at Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree and at the pillar that was in Shechem. A life without God is driven by selfishness, and it devalues others. It devalues others. Abimelech solved his 70 problems. He already solved the problem of being illegitimate. He solved the next 70. The picture here is taking his brothers one by one to one stone and killing them. We assume he chopped off their heads, but we honestly don't know. But one by one, 70 brothers, except for the guy that escaped, we'll talk about in a minute. He saw his brothers, his half-brothers, as merely obstacles to him being king. He saw his mother's family as tools to help him become king. A life without God views people as either objects or obstacles to overcome or tools to manipulate. Why? Why would someone view people in such a callous way? Why are people viewed this way? Because a life without God is selfish. It's self-centered. It's all about me. It only cares about one person, me, myself, and I. No one or nothing else beyond me matter. So it places a value on people. But it only places the value on them based on if they help or hinder me getting what I want. It doesn't value them for who they are, for what they are, what God says about them, or how God views them. A life without God views people as either an obstacle to overcome or a tool to manipulate. In your own heart and mind, how often do you view people as nothing more than an obstacle to your goal or a tool to reach your goal. How often do you view people like that? If we're honest, we do it quite often. Now, viewing them that way isn't the same as quite what Abimelech does. So the next question is how often do you treat people like that as obstacles to overcome to reach your goals and your desires or tools to help you get what you want? How often do you view them like that? How often do you treat them like that? What's the one flaw in Abimelech's plan? One half-brother escaped. His name is Jotham. And interestingly enough, the brother that escaped, his name means the Lord is perfect or the Lord is honest. So he's kind of the opposite picture of what Abimelech is going to be as we work through this entire chapter. So he escapes and runs away. And then we run to verse 7. It says, now when they told Jotham, he went and stood up on Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried out. And he said to them, talking about all the people that were gathered to crown Abimelech king, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil, which they honor God and men, and go to sway over the trees? Then the trees said to the fig tree, come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go sway over the trees? Then the trees went to the vine and said, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and man, and go sway over the trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter under my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. So what we have here is Jotham runs up on the mountain and speaks out and tells a fable. A fable usually means it has anthropomorphism, meaning there's something that's not alive or not human-like that we treat it like. So the trees have come and have characteristics. They talk, and they're going to choose a king. But because it's simply, not simply a fable, but a biblical fable, there's more than just entertainment value or a story to enjoy. And the message behind it comes in the next few verses. He goes on to say what is going on, verses 16 through 21. Now, therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, but you have risen up against my father's house this day, killed his 70 sons on one stone, made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with the house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice with you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth-Millo, and let fire come out of the men of Shechem and from Beth-Millo and devour Abimelech. Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for the fear of Abimelech, his brother. So what's the message? Life without God is driven by selfishness. It devalues others, and it ignores clear warnings. Jotham is giving everyone in hearing a warning this morning. He's giving everyone a warning, the same kind of warning that God gave to the nation of Israel much, much later in their history in the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, the first half of verse 5 and also 7 repeats the same warning. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The fable was a warning to the men of Shechem. Consider your ways. Consider the man you have chosen to be king. Consider what kind of man he is. He is arrogant. He is proud. He is willing to kill 69 people one by one. He only values you if you can help him achieve his goals. Otherwise, you're an obstacle to be overcome. Consider your ways. Consider if he should really be king. But it's also a warning to Abimelech. It's the same warning that Nathan the prophet gave to David. He says, you're the man. Abimelech, you're the bramble. You're not the olive tree. You're not the fig tree. You're not the grapevine. You have no value, no purpose, You're unstable. You're selfish. You're violent. You're not the kind of man that should be king. You're not the kind of right kind of man before God, let alone the one that should be king. You are living a life without God. The problem with this is everyone that heard this ignored the warnings. And that's going to be the rest of the chapter this morning, is what results from this. But before we get there, what warnings are you ignoring? Warnings about choices you might be making. Warnings about people you're allowing to influence you, to take up what your time, how you spend your money, how you spend your time. What have your family, your parents, your grandparents, your friends been saying to you, warning you about that you've been ignoring? What has God's word been warning you about? What other ways has God been warning you that you have decided, I'm going to ignore, like the men of Shechem and Abimelech? The next portion of our story is lengthy. It is verses 22 through 52. So you can just follow along and hear as I listen or follow along in your Bible. But listen to what is going on because of the choices about a life without God. Judges 9, starting verse 22. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jeroboam might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who aided them in the killing of his brothers. The men of Shechem set an ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way, and it was told to Abimelech. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went into the fields and gathered grapes from the vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech, and who is Shechem, that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, son of Ebed, his anger was aroused, and he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are fortifying the city against you. Now, therefore, get up by night, and you and the people who are with you, and wait in the field, and it shall be as soon as the sun is up in the morning that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and his people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity," or as you wish, literally. So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait in Shechem in four companies. When Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood at the entrance of the city gate, Abimelech and his people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul said to him, "You are seeing shadows of the mountains as if they were men." So Gaal spoke again to him and said, "See, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree." Then Zebul said to him, "Where indeed is your mouth now with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now." So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt in Armath, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers so that they would not dwell in Shechem. And it came about the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people and divided them into three companies, lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were people coming out of the city. He rose against them, attacked them. Then Abimelech said to the company that was with him, "Rush forward," and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And two other companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against all the city that day and took the city and killed the people who were in it. And he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Now, when all the men of the tower of the Shechem heard that, they entered into the stronghold of the temple of the god Berith. And it was told to Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went to Mount Zalmon, he and his people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough of the trees, and he took it and laid it on his shoulder. They said to the people with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." So each of the people likewise cut down his own bough and followed Abimelech. They put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebes, and he encamped against Thebes and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and the men and women of all the people of the city fled and shut themselves up in the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. That's a lot of mess right there. That's a lot of mess right there. But the overall picture here is that a life without God causes others to suffer. Just think about the people who had suffered because of Abimelech's choices. Look at how many people there were. Gaal, the people that were with him. Zebul, the people that were with him. The people with Abimelech, the land around Shechem, the people of Shechem, the town of Shechem itself, the 1,000 in the tower. By the way, look at verse 46. Note where the people of Shechem go for refuge. It says, now when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that Abimelech was here and he was attacking, they entered in the stronghold of the temple of the god of Berith. So here's your second Hebrew lesson for the morning. Berith means covenant. Berith means covenant. So they went to the stronghold of the god of the covenant. But it's not Yahweh. Do you see the irony here? Do you see it? If they actually took refuge in Yahweh, the true God of the covenant, none of this would have happened. None of the entire book of Judges would have happened. And ultimately, after that was all done, the people of Thebes also suffered because Abimelech goes there and attacks them. People like to say, or at least think, some of them will say it, what I do only affects me. We're two consenting adults. What does it matter? As long as it doesn't hurt anyone. If it's done in private, what's the problem? The problem is that just like a pebble dropped into water or thrown into a lake, your sin impacts others, even though you think it doesn't. It can impact your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your family, your church, your friends, your neighbors, your business connections. It can affect anyone who watches you and knows you say you're a Christian. Your sin impacts others, even though you think it doesn't. We just saw how much Abimelech's sin of wanting to live a life without God impacted others. So the question is, how is your sin, or how has your sin impacted others? Who is it impacting right now? How is it impacting them, and how are they suffering because of your sin? Ultimately, it impacted Abimelech himself. Look at verses 53 through 55. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor-bearer, and said, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say, a woman killed me. So the young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. For all his selfish desires, for all his wanting to be king, to have power, to make the rules, to have no rules for himself, to be feared, just like Sisera, he suffered the indignity of dying at the hands of a woman. Sisera, we at least know the woman's name. Here, this is just a woman, a generic woman. And not only is she unnamed, she kills him with a kitchen utensil. Okay? This is like a grinding stone, and she drops it on him. She kills him with a kitchen appliance. So the next truth comes out of this is that, you know, this is what it would look like. That's a strong woman, I'm just saying. So, I couldn't probably lift that. But we don't even know who she was, but God used her in this way. And the life without God is temporary. It's only temporary. A life without God is only temporary. At the moment of his death, not only did Abimelech's life without God cease, his relationship with God changed dramatically because he stood before him. Okay? We all know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. This is the best picture we have of what happened to a person who died prior to Jesus on the cross and then rising again. Here's the story. So it was that the beggar Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades. So as best as I can understand, the moment Abimelech died, he went to the same place the rich man did. He was in torment in Hades. A life without God is not only temporary, it's not possible. It's not possible. Look at what happens in the rest of the verses here. 56 and 57, the last two verses of the chapter. Thus, God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers, and all the evil the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel. Even though Abimelech lived a life without God, God was not only always there, he was always active and always sovereign. And for the first time in the book of Judges, God changes his approach. For the first time, God doesn't give people grace and mercy. He simply gives them what they earned. Justice, complete, total, righteous, and perfect justice to the men of Shechem and to Abimelech. But Abimelech's life continued to have impact. Those ripples continued to expand. Look at the first part of chapter 10. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel for 25 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair, the Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they also had 30 towns which are called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in the land of Cammon. Even though Abimelech's dead, his legacy has been impacting others. Who or what did Tola and Jair save Israel from? There's no enemy. There's no battle. No invaders, no persecutors. There's not even a mention of anything. So, and there's I can figure out, and in light of the way it's described, they saved Israel from Abimelech. They saved Israel from all the damage he had done and all the problems he's caused and his legacy that continued. Everyone leaves a legacy. Not everyone leaves a good one. What kind of legacy are you leaving? Everyone leaves a legacy, but not everyone leaves a good one. What kind of legacy are you leaving? A life without God. A life without God is driven by selfishness. It doesn't value others. It ignores warnings. It causes others to suffer. It's temporary, and it's not possible. So, Pastor Brian, this is a really depressing story, and it's really sad. Yes, it is. So what's the point, Pastor Brian? I really want some encouragement this morning. What can I take away to be encouraging to help me? If I remember only one thing, what should it be? If you remember only one thing, remember that you need God and you need him desperately. Because a life without God will bring you an eternity in hell, where you will be without God's grace, without God's mercy, but where you will have God's justice, complete, total, righteous, and perfect. You will receive what you deserve and what you have earned. Going back to the rich man and Lazarus story, and being in torment in Hades, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. This is another picture in Scripture of what it looks like to experience God's total and perfect justice, to be given what you deserve and what you've earned, and to be without God's grace and mercy. Now, you don't have to experience this. This morning, you can stop living a life without God. This morning, if you're wrestling with that and asking questions, maybe you're like the Philippian jailer and saying, what must I do to be saved? So Paul and Silas respond to him, say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Making this choice means you believe what the scripture says about God, Jesus Christ, and you believe what he did. You no longer want to live a life for yourself. You don't want to live a life without him. But it also means saying the Lord Jesus Christ means he's now in charge. You're no longer in charge of your life. Now that's one way to respond this morning. But even if you have already made that decision, you need God and you need him desperately. Even though you're saved, even though God is in charge, or you've said he's in charge, like Abimelech, you're still going to be selfish. You're still going to value others basically for what they can give you. You're going to still regularly see and treat people as obstacles or tools. And they're all going to be related to what you want and your desires. Notice it's still our desires, your desires, my desires, not God's. Not God's goals or not God's desires, mine. You can be tempted or continue to ignore God's warnings from your friends, your family, his word, his spirit. Your sin can still cause others to suffer. You need God and you need him desperately. The only way you can overcome all of these things that I just mentioned is with the help of God, the help of his word, reading, meditating, applying it, and the help of his Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What you put in impacts how you live. You need God. You need God desperately. You need him as your example, the one to follow. How do you think Abimelech got where he was? He made choices, absolutely. He pursued his wishes, his desires, his idols, the things he wanted, like Gideon did last week. And he saw his father, Gideon, do all that in front of him. How do you think Gideon lived in front of him? We should strive to be a godly example, but we must recognize that people are always watching us. They're seeing our choices, whether they're godly or sinful, and they're going to impact others in ways we don't even recognize or realize. But you're not my ultimate example, and I'm not yours. No one should be your ultimate example except for Jesus Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, imitate me just as I also imitate Jesus Christ. You need God, and you need him desperately. Where are you living a life without God? Maybe you've already made that decision, but where do you desperately need God, even though you've chosen him and you're saved? To help you grow and change, become less selfish, maybe to remove the perspective and approach that people are obstacles or tools to achieve your goals and desires, to help you overcome sin so that it no longer impacts you and those around you, that it no longer causes you and others to suffer, to be the ultimate example you follow? Or do you desperately need God to save you from suffering in hell and experiencing his perfect and complete justice and paying for your own sins in eternity without God's grace or mercy? Where do you desperately need God this morning? How are you going to choose to respond to in light of the fact that you desperately need God this morning? Are you going to be a doer of God's word or just a hearer? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Abimelech. We thank you for the fact that he is an honest and accurate portrayal of a man who lived or tried to live without you. We thank you for the fact that even though he tried, you demonstrated that you are completely in control and sovereign, that you are the one who will punish and give us what we deserve, justly and perfectly, but still what we deserve. Lord, if there's anyone here that's struggling with that fact, continue to pursue them, help them to seek your understanding what your word says about what it looks like to spend a life without God looks like in the end. Lord, for those of us who have accepted the payment for our sin, help us to understand that we desperately need you. We desperately need you moment by moment, day by day, to grow to become more like your son. That we need to become followers of your son's example, not of anybody else. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to spend time in your word, time in prayer, time with others who encourage us, challenge us, and confront us, and be tools to help us grow. Lord, we thank you for this. Help us to be not simply hearers this morning, but to be responding and doers of your word. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Will you please stand and join us in this?